like to welcome everyone to our service this evening. I have a few lessons and topics that were assigned that I haven't given since I was fortunate enough on a few occasions for someone to step in for me. So this evening it was an open, and I decided to go back and take one of these topics from the past month or so. The topic this evening is self-control. I was talking to Casey about this on the way home last Wednesday evening or Sunday evening. I was telling him about this study of self-control, and I told him probably there would be a hypocrite to present this lesson this evening. Because through the years, that's something for myself that I've had to work on pretty hard, especially when I was younger. I used to have a pretty tough temper when I was a kid. But thanks to Uncle Fred, he's the one that kind of set me on the right track between the ages of 12 and 18. So I appreciate his encouragement and also his correction from time to time as I stepped out of line. There is a verse in Proverbs 25 and verse 28. It says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." I thought that was a pretty interesting verse when you think about self-control. A person without self-control is as defenseless as a city with broken down walls. In biblical times, the walls of a city were the most important aspect of defense from intruders. To have a breach in the wall was to have a weakness, allowing the enemy to come in and to strike. Remember the days of Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. The army of Israel marched around the walls as the Lord commanded, and the walls crumbling down. With the walls down, victory over the city was pretty easy. The Apostle Paul said that self-control was one part of the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, verse 22, and also verse 23, there it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance are self-control. Against such there is no law." The fruit illustration calls to mind the vine and the branches that we read about in John 15, verse 1 through verse 9. I want you to notice the mention of love is first in the list of the fruit of the Spirit. It looks back to Galatians 5 and verse 6, and also verse 13 and verse 14. In verse 6 it says, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." And in verse 13 it says, "For brethren, we have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another." And in verse 14 it says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So such loving behavior among us comes through the power of the Holy Spirit by faith. The Greek meaning of the word self-control is holding in passions and appetites. And it is placed, I want you to notice, it is placed last in the list of the fruit of the Spirit. And it's placed there for emphasis. Because all the works of the flesh reflect a lack of self-control. Proverbs 25 and verse 28 from our text is a warning to us. We are defenseless to the world without self-control. We are defenseless against Satan and his attack without self-control. We're called to exercise self-control in such a way that we do what we ought to do, though we may not want to do it at that time. Another way to speak of this is discipline. We have to discipline ourselves to do what God wants us to do, even though There are times we do not want to do exactly what God says. Paul understood this need of self-control when he said, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself may not be disqualified. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27. I would like this evening to consider three important areas where we must discipline our bodies and bring it under strict control in our efforts in godliness. Number one is the control of the flesh. Number two, the control of the thoughts. And number three, the control of our emotions. Before we continue, let's go to our Heavenly Father. Control of the flesh takes a real effort. We're not to be mastered by anything. We have a tendency to become enslaved to the things of this world. The blessings that God provides for us too often become used for selfish pleasure and not the way that God intended for them to be used. Paul gives us an important reminder in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Paul is warning us that there are good things in this world, even permissible things, lawful things, that can be used to the point that we are brought under their control. This is an important point in practicing self-control toward godliness. We must not allow anything in this world to bring us under its control. This requires self-discipline. We cannot be brought under the power of any of the desires of our flesh. It doesn't matter if the desire is sinful, questionable, or permissible. We cannot allow the desire to become a master over us. We must always have the power to say no. We must always be able to walk away from the desire. Now we must realize that we always think that we are in control, but we're not. For example, the compulsive gambler thinks he can stop gambling at any time. But because he doesn't stop, he is under the power of it. The alcoholic, in the same scenario, believes that he or she can stop at any time. But because he or she doesn't stop, then that person is under the power of alcoholism. But because there is only one way to know if... There is only one way to know... I wish I had put that in my notes. There's only one way to know if we're under the desire's power, and that is that if we're able to stop it. If you can stop it and live without it, then you have maintained that control. When we cannot stop, then we are under its control and we no longer have self-control. We may find out there are a lot of things that we think that we can give up and that we can say no to. We may find that there are a lot of things that daily that we experience. But stop and think for a moment. How would you do in giving up the TV? How would you do in giving up the internet that we spend so much time with sometimes? How would we do in giving up certain foods and certain drinks that maybe we've become a habit to us? We have to show that we can stop if we really have self-control. Next, concerning control of the flesh, there is sexual impurity. And this is one area where self-control is demanded of us more and more every day. And it's because society continues to push sex upon us continually and sexual impurity. Sexual immorality and impurity is constantly in our face. It can be found easily on TV, in movies, on the internet, in magazines, in simple ads on billboards. We must control the flesh when it comes to sexual purity. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 through verse 5, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like a Gentile who do not know God. This is the will of God, and that is for each of us to remain pure before God, that we control our bodies and that we not burn in passion in the flesh." Some ask the question, what is sexual immorality? The Greek word for sexual immorality, or in some translations, fornication, is the word porneia. It is the base word from which we get the word pornography. It doesn't take much thought to realize how broad this phrase, sexual immorality, really is. Understanding the scriptures, you can narrow this down to a practical statement. If it is not your spouse, it is sexual immorality. If you are looking, touching, or engaging any sexual way with someone other than your spouse, it is a violation of God's law. Marriage is to be the fulfillment of our sexual desires. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 5, "Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." We have a responsibility as spouses to one another, and marriage is the only place these desires can be met. We are commanded to control our bodies, and we must control them without excuse. It's important that as parents, we teach our children the need for sexual purity. We must teach self-control, and we must practice self-control. Next, we have the control of the thoughts. We need to control our mind. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." We're not only to discipline our bodies, but we must also take control of our thoughts and our minds. The reasoning is very simple. What we think in our minds is what we will practice in our lives. If immorality is in our hearts, then at some point we may practice immorality. James tells us in James 1 and verse 14, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." And Solomon said in Proverbs 4 and verse 23, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." We seem to think that it's okay if we only entertain the thoughts as long as we do not act on them. But Jesus taught us otherwise in Matthew 5, 27 and 28. There he said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So what was Jesus teaching to here? Was Jesus teaching that you can put away your spouse for thinking about another woman or another man? No, that's not the point at all. Jesus is teaching that we must clean up our minds. We cannot justify keeping lust in our minds by thinking that if we do not actually commit the act, it is okay. The way that we clean up our mind is by thinking on wholesome things. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." We must keep pure thoughts in our minds. We have the power to change channels in our mind. We can think about other things. We have a choice. we must think about wholesome things. Self-control of the mind is not simply about refusing to dwell on lustful or evil thoughts when they come into our mind. Self-control of the mind requires us to keep wholesome thoughts before us. What are some of the things that we can do to keep wholesome thoughts before us and in our mind? Well, we can keep a Bible with us. Or most people today have some type of Bible app on their phone that they're able to refer to. You can change your attention when you read the Bible. We can listen to biblical or Bible lessons or spiritual music that will help keep our mind from the evil thoughts. It is difficult to have bad thoughts in your mind when you're listening to godly songs and lessons. Our congregation has a great website that Brother Brian has worked very hard on. It has great material as far as lessons from not only the brotherhood, from preachers, from evangelists, but lessons that are given here from time to time. Whatever it takes, we need to turn our minds elsewhere. Next is the control of our emotions. We need to keep our feelings in check. Emotions are probably the area we control the least. We hear people say all the time, "I do not feel like doing such and such." We justify our actions based on our feelings and not what is right or what is wrong. Too often we let our emotions go because that is simply the way we feel, and we have a right to feel that way. We have a right to feel the way, any way we want to. But that's not what the scriptures teach. We have many emotions we must bring under control. Some of these emotions include anger, rage, resentment, self-pity, and bitterness. Sometimes these feelings are explosive, and sometimes we allow these feelings to simmer over a period of hours or days. We need to keep ourselves, our emotions, in check. We are to keep and to govern our emotions. We have to know our emotions and feelings, and we have to know what is right and what is wrong. Our feelings often lead us to act foolishly. Proverbs 16 and verse 32, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." There is great might when we can control these emotions. We don't realize how we may be enslaved at times to our own feelings. We should never act on emotions. As hard as it may be, we must try not to act upon the impulses and the feelings and emotions. It's easier for us to make a reactive decision based upon how we feel without weighing the good and the bad of the decision and taking in consideration the decision in a calm and rational way. We must realize that our emotions get us into trouble, and we must be careful not to think that our feelings are always correct. So what are the keys to self-control? Number one, we should develop sound judgment. Sound judgment begins with the knowledge of the scriptures. It begins with studying God's Word. We must know what is right and what is wrong so we can have the proper control of our bodies and our thoughts and our emotions. Knowledge of the Scriptures can improve our self-control because we will have developed a conscience that will warn us of the wrong. Sound judgment also comes from relying upon God. Prayer is the key to a life of self-control. How often do we see people of God praying in times of emotional distress when control was needed most? A stronger prayer life will encourage better judgment and continue to give us the inner strength we need to act godly. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." We must surrender to God's control. That is number two. Are we willing to give up the pleasures of this world in return for knowing we are living lives that are pleasing to God? Self-control requires willpower. And this willpower is not within ourselves. We fall to Satan when we battle with him one-on-one. We must have the willpower to make a commitment to obey the will of God. We must make an important decision that we want to exercise greater self-control in our lives. Again, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Paul here is speaking of a commitment to surrender his body to the will of God. Self-control has a lot to do with wanting to do what is pleasing to God. In closing, the battle for self-control begins in the mind. When the lustful or evil thoughts come in, we must take the thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. It is up to us not to dwell upon these thoughts to a point we desire to act upon them. We know better. We know what is right. We must fight against the desires, against the thoughts, and against the emotions to discipline ourselves in godliness. In Romans 7, it says there is a war going on within us. Will we listen to what we want to do even though we know we shouldn't do it? Will we listen to what we know we ought to do even though we would rather do something else? Paul said in Romans 7 and verse 23, "But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." Self-control is our choice. We can exercise control when we want to. We simply need to exercise that control more often as we practice godliness. If there is anyone that is subject to the gospel call,